Thessalonians and very loud. I want to bust anybody's eardrums. There we go. That sounds good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be reading from verse number 16 to the bottom of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, I was thinking about this as I got this passage and was looking at it to study, and I thought, here we have a whole bunch of little one-line phrases. And that's what kind of set me off on the actual outline I was going to make and worked on and produced here. But I got to thinking about preachers. You know, sometimes I'll come up here and give y'all some secrets about preachers. And this is one. And it is that a preacher normally will pack the impact or the application of the message at the end. You know, so they'll give a lot of doctrine in their message and teaching, and then they'll come and they want to make the application in our lives. And that's usually what we desire to do. And my daddy, a long time ago, he told me, he said, Michael, because I had a tendency of going over, and it wasn't because I just wanted to speak longer, it's because I didn't know how to manage my preaching time. But he said, you know, people come, and now he was speaking to the old man in nature of Christians. He said, people turn their clocks off at 12. You told them you're going to finish at 12, and at 12, they stop listening. I don't know how true that is. I don't believe that's true here. I don't think anybody's ever minded us going over a little bit. But sometimes if you get to the end, you might miss all the very important part of a message. And I believe that's what we have in chapter 5. I think Paul took the entire chapter, the end of his letter, we'll say it that way, it's a chapter for us, but the whole chapter 5 has to do with Paul closing and giving these final statements that would wake us up and to show us how we turn, sort of like J. Vernon McGee would say, how we turn the Word of God that he just taught them into shoe leather, how we make it practical in our lives. And Lord willing, I hope that's what I'll be able to help you all do, as it's helped me as well as I study this. And when you look at the beginning of chapter 5, I won't rehash any of the teaching because Dan did an excellent job on the first 11 verses, and I watched a little bit of Stephen's as he dealt with verse 12 down to my verse in verse 15. But they taught that very well. But I just wanted to point out my observation as the little points that he gives us. And starting with verse number 6, he says this, don't sleep. Right? Christians, don't sleep like the others do. Don't sleep. He says, but watch. And he says, be sober. Be ready. And then there's three of these items that are all joined with this phrase, with one another. He says, comfort one another. Edify one another. Be at peace with one another. Then he goes on and he says also, know your elders. He says to esteem them. He says, warn the unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient. Don't give evil for evil. That's a good one. But here we have these 14 commandments. Maybe let's call them this, 14 spiritual laws. These are things that will help us as we apply them in our lives. And as we realize that these things are not a temporary thing. I think sometimes we hear the message, and I'm going to stop for a second. I'm going to apply this to me because I don't want to say you all are like this. I'm like this. I will hear a message. I will sit in my pew and I will think, that is so good and that is so right. That's exactly what I need. And so I'm going to take this and I compartmentalize that. I put it in a place and that's where it sits. You see, but if we were to remind ourselves of these things that Paul slips in here throughout this fifth chapter. And this is not the only place in the scriptures. This is just in the book we're studying now. And contemplate on these things and realize this is what I've labeled here a moment by moment application forever of our lives. This is what we should be all the time, always. You see? And it's not just when it's convenient. It's not just every once in a while. These are the things that we should apply in our lives. And there's a reason for that. When you stop and think about when we hear the Word of God and how we react to it, it made me think about a passage in the book of James. And we're close enough, so hold your place here and we'll get to our verses in just a moment. But in James chapter 1, when I was first saved, this was one of the first books that I studied and was taught. And this particular passage, or passage as well as this one verse, stuck out to me so much that it's one of those things burned into my brain. And James chapter 1 and verse 22. You all should be familiar with this. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And you got to think of the wording that James uses here as he talks about this. Be doers, not hearers only. If you're a hearer only, you're deceiving your own self. He says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself and he goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. Now, I've referred to this, and I know I've used this illustration before on this passage, of someone looking in the mirror and seeing that their hair was amiss, and they didn't take their comb out and comb it. It's the same thing spiritually in our lives. If we look in the Word of God, and we see where we're amiss, we see where we're out of line, and we walk away and we don't make the correction or take some steps to apply the things that we should be applying, he says, we're like that man that looks in the mirror, sees his way, and walks away and forgets what manner of man he was. But then he makes this is my verse number 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all his deeds. And then we see this idea of blessing. Are blessed, and that means happy. And I want to make a point that this is what our new man, our souls desire. When I looked at this, the preacher that was teaching this, he made this statement. This is what stuck with me, this idea of perfect law of liberty. What a conflict in terms, law and liberty. But it's a law of liberty. And he made this statement, this demands of us what our new man delights to do. You see, and I know I've used this illustration before as well, but if you told a young child, I want you to eat ice cream today, right now, they're not going to argue with you. Now, little girls, they might ask, is it mint? Is it chocolate? But little boy's not. He's just going to say, okay, if that's what you want me to do. It's making you do what your new man delights to do. When we do the Word of God, we practice the things that we're taught in the Word of God, it delights us. It makes us happy. It's a blessedness that comes in our life. And I think that should be, I hope I can lay that in your heart and burn it into your brain like it is in mine, so that when we look at these things in 1 Thessalonians 5 and remember the things that both Dan and Stephen has already taught us, we can take and apply those things. Maybe go back and read them. List them out yourself. Go through the scripture and see how they apply and make them part of your life. You see, that's where we are going to be happy. When we close the door on what we know we should be doing, we find in our life disruption, we find chaos, and we find unhappiness. We don't have the delight of the Lord, you see. So let's be doers of the word in that sense. So we have, as we move through this, I have 8 different spiritual laws and that I want to share with you this morning from this passage. And each one are highly important. Each one has some connotation of something that is forever. It is something that you do moment by moment forever. There's not a time we don't do them. That's the way it should be. Our lives should be built on these type of things. In the beginning in verse number 16, he says, "Rejoice evermore." Now there's the word evermore. You notice verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Or verse 18, "In everything give thanks." And on and on. These are things moment by moment in our life that is practice these particular things. So the first one, rejoice evermore. And we have to stop for a moment and think about joy and rejoicing. And one of the things I said, this is like a closing point or the closing of Paul's message. So I kind of went through the letter and pulled out a few things that he had said that maybe this might have an impact in them. Maybe it will have an impact for us as well. In the first chapter, he talks to them about how they received the word of God and much affliction. And we know that that's one of the things that we have been teaching about this group of believers, that there was a lot of persecution in this church, a lot of affliction in this church. And he said, he reminded them in chapter 1, that you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And that's something to think about. Rejoice evermore. And when we stop and we think, you know, do I rejoice when I lost my job? Yes. You know why? Because the God who loved me and gave his son for me, he is the one that provides for me. I can rejoice in that. That's not true for every human. But for you and me as believers, we know he provides our needs. And we can rejoice. He didn't want me at that job anymore. And he's got a better job for me to go to. You see, there's all these different things. You could say, what about when I'm sick? Do I rejoice in that? Yes, you rejoice in that because he gave you time to rest maybe or whatever purpose. We realize that God's in control and he does exactly what's best for us. We rejoice forevermore. What about during the years of 2020 and 2021? And even in this year, where some of us have lost family members to the pandemic, to the COVID virus. You see, do we rejoice in that? And we have to say yes. We rejoice in what he has done. Especially I think of my niece and how she died and the suffering she was going through. But the fact that COVID did that, but she was suffering and the fact that she was able to go home to be with the Lord. You see, we rejoice that God knows best. He says something else in the second chapter, and he says, what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Are not you or even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You are our glory and our joy. And Paul says, you, the believers that have trusted the word when you heard me preach, when you saw my life and you heard me preach and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now my joy. And at the coming of the Lord, that will be my rejoicing. And can we do that? Do we have people that we've shared the gospel with that we can say, they're my joy and my rejoicing? You see, so Paul reminds them of that in chapter 2. Chapter 3, he says this, "What thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." You see, there's this idea of what people do for us. Do we rejoice for each other? I talk to people all the time. I talk to my sisters about our chapel here, and I talk to other people, and I am so thankful. And it's not just that this is a nice building, and it's not just that we have great songs that we sing, and that we have piano players that play for us, and song leaders, and preachers. It's because every single body in this room loves every single body in this room. Isn't that marvelous? And we can rejoice in the Lord for what he's given to us. It goes on and on. This might sound like a strange statement, but the day my mom died, I rejoiced for that, for her death. And why? Because she suffered so badly. And all during that time when she was suffering, I remember praying, "Oh Lord, heal her." I mean, she was in so much pain, and it was just like agony to do anything. And I prayed, "Lord, heal her body." I couldn't pray, "Take her home." I didn't want to lose her. I still miss her like crazy, but I rejoice in the Lord. Why? Two things. Her suffering has ended, and she saw the face of her Savior in that moment that she passed from this earth. You see, we can rejoice in these things that might be sad and might be sorrowful, but we can rejoice that God is in control in these things. There's a story in 2 Samuel when David, of course, he sinned with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba was pregnant and gave birth to a child, and God smote the child with a sickness, a fatal sickness. And David, he didn't eat. He was fasting. He was praying. He was weeping. He was sorrowful, and he was mourning for his son. And till the day that he died, when that baby died, and then he got up, he washed his face, and he went to eat, and he put on a happy face. And they all looked at him, all the servants, and they said, "You did fast and weep for the child while he was alive, but when the child was dead, you rose and ate bread." He said, "How can that be?" And he says that this is the last part. He says, "Now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he shall not return to me." You see, the whole time that his son was alive, there was a hope that God would have grace for him, not for the baby, for him, you see. But when God took that baby home, he rejoiced. And he rejoiced because he knew where that baby was. And he knew that he would go and see him. So it's an interesting thought, isn't it? To rejoice in the Lord. How we need to apply that into our lives and every day. It's so easy to have some calamity come upon us and us to all of a sudden be sorrowful and all of a sudden turn our eyes from the goodness of the Lord and start thinking about how bad it is, when we could stop and say, what do we actually have reason to joy about, to rejoice in the Lord about? And there's so many. And as I was studying this, my mind was going through all the things. And for the same reason I don't do it on prayer meeting night, I'm not going to take the time this morning. But it's just like there's so many things I'm thankful for that if it came prayer and praise time and I started listing everything, it would take up the whole time. I'm thankful for this church, as I said. I'm thankful for our elders. I'm thankful for the unity of this body. I'm thankful for all these things. And here I go. I'm doing it anyway. You see what I'm saying, though? To be thankful and to be rejoicing forevermore. So we have that. The second thing is praying. Praying without ceasing. And Paul told the Thessalonians in chapter 3, he says, night and day, praying exceedingly. That was his attitude of prayer, night and day. We know that as we read through his epistles. We see his reference to his prayers for the saints. And I don't believe there was a time when he wasn't engaged with somebody in conversation or engaged in preaching the word, that if he was sitting idle, he was probably thinking about everybody. Everybody, names, and calling them out before the Lord. Thinking about where they were. Praying without ceasing. It doesn't mean that we don't, that we go into our prayer closet and we just spend our whole day in the prayer closet. It means our prayer closet becomes our life. It means that when something happens, we stop and pray for it. When someone says, this happened to so-and-so, we stop and pray for the family, or whatever it might be, that we're in a constant state of prayer. And we can do that, or we should do that, once we recognize the fact that God hears our prayers. Once we've got that in our souls and we know God hears my prayer and that he answers my prayer, that makes it so much easier to say it to him. And you don't have to get all elegant in the message and the words and all that. You just have to say, Lord, think about so-and-so. They're going through this trial. And move on. You don't have to do all this special stuff with God. He doesn't care about that. He wants you to pour your heart out to him in prayer and trust that he will do the best thing there is to do for you and for that situation. So we have prayer without ceasing. In verse number 18, he says, in everything give thanks. And I just kind of went through that too as well. In everything give thanks. And, you know, you stop and you think, just like rejoicing, you think about all the things that come into our lives. And you think, do I really give thanks for that? Well, yes, you do. You give thanks for everything. And I think it's good to be reminded. This morning, I had something I was going to share. And I kept, every time I thought, okay, I'll get up and share this, someone else got up. And someone gave a song or someone shared a word. And every one of these folks that did that is... A sister told me this morning, she said, wasn't that beautiful, that meeting this morning? And yeah, it was. And what I had to say had nothing to do with what everybody else had to say. So the Lord said, they put. And everything that was said brought our hearts and our attention to this one who cried out on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me, O God? Why? I never thought about the fact that probably the only time he said why. You see, and you think about, we were reminded of the one who made it possible for all of us to be here. You see, it's a marvelous thing to think about when you stop and you go, do I have something to be thankful for? Oh, yes. Yes, we do. Should I remind myself? You should every day when you pray, and every day you should be praying, every day when you pray, you should have included either beginning with or during or at the end, thankfulness for the things that he's brought into your life. You see, pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks. But look what he says. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He wants you to be a thankful people. Oliver B. Green, I don't know if you've ever read any of his commentaries. He's a Baptist preacher, or he's now with the Lord. Good brother. I like to read him because he's so practical, like J. Vernon McGee. But as he went through this, and he was making commentary on all these verses, and I don't think he actually had this set as his basis, like this phrase, but he was applying it to every one of these verses. And he said this concerning verse 16, I've never seen anybody that was in a constant state of rejoicing backslide. Turn away from the Lord. And then he taught a long passage on that. And then he got, I've never seen anybody that prayed continually backslide. And then he got on and he said, I never seen anybody that was a thankful person all the time backslide. And I thought, that's the truth. That is the truth of what this is all about. This is built for our new man. This is to be applied in our lives so that the new man takes over. And the old man and all the lusts and all the desires and all the evilness and all the things that we did as the old nature will all get pushed aside and the new man will take over. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So how important those things are. But he gets to this one. And then this next one. It's very, very important. And it's quench not the spirit. You know, I put little quips by all these to kind of remind me what I wanted to say, but I did this one. Warm yourself by the fire. Quench not the spirit. You know, there's two different things that we're told not to do. And I'll just mention the one from Ephesians real quick, where he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you're sealed until the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And there's a way that we can do things that will grieve the Holy Spirit. And one of those, and the main one of those, is when we sin, because he's living within us. There's nothing we can do as believers. And I hope everybody knows and believes and understands this truth, but there's nothing we can do as believers to ever lose our salvation. It means that we can never lose the Holy Spirit living within us. But when we do things that are contrary to goodness, then we live evilly, when we let sin into our lives, we grieve that one that dwells within us, the one that completely fills every part of our being, and we grieve him. So we need not to do that. But our verse is this: don't quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. And quench has an idea of putting water on a fire, right? And so I just wrote this. It said, the Spirit of God that lives within us, it's him that guides us, corrects us, teaches us, and gives us wisdom both in his word and in his will. And any direction that the Holy Spirit presents to us is meant to be implemented in our lives for our good, for the good of others, and most importantly, for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit has a ministry in our lives, and that ministry is to guide us, to teach us, and all these things so that we would be better. And everybody else that we are around would be better because of our lives. And more importantly, that the Father in heaven will receive the glory for the efforts of our life, for the things that our life is. And we do that when we yield ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. And remember, just like we talked about with James 1, it demands of our souls and of our lives what the new man delights to do. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's to bring these things to bear. And when we don't do those, when we neglect to do those things, that's when we quench the Spirit. And we take and we throw water on the fire. And if you ever hung around a fire after you've done that, you know there's a stench from the smoldering of the wet wood. And there's also a chill and a coldness that comes. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. When we deny the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we become set apart in a sense in our experience. And it becomes this thing where we don't have that warmth that he fills us with when we allow him to work. You see, and it's very, very important that we're careful about being sensitive to the leading of the Lord. Now, that brings a whole new teaching when you stop and think about that. But we need to understand the leading of the Lord. Where are we going to get the most direct leading from the Lord? From the Word of God. You see, it's the things that are taught. And we have different things that are in our lives for that. One of which is the preaching, the time we have here, the teaching on Wednesday night, for instance, from the individuals, when the elders make contact and conversations with you, when you and your wife have conversations about the Lord and about things, when you and your life are studying the Word of God and reading things and you see, oh, I'm not doing that. I should be doing that. That's the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit guides you that way and gives you clear direction, you should follow it, because that's going to make that fire burn brighter and brighter. And Peter says that I want to stir up the embers. And that's what he wanted to do in the Christians' lives. He wanted to stir up the embers so that the fire began to burn bright and warm so that it would affect other people around them. Quench not the Spirit. How important that is. And there was a couple of things that I put here In chapter 3 of this chapter, he told them this: "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." And, you know, this is pretty serious when you think about what he just said there, that he was concerned. You know, it's one thing when we share the gospel with somebody, and that person, they say, "I want to be saved." And so you talk to them about it, and they say, "Yes, Lord, save me." And you get them get saved. And then maybe you deal with them, and you invite them to church, and you get them, and you got them, and you're picking them up, and you're bringing them, and you're taking them. And one day they don't come, next day they don't come, and you just forget about them. You see, why would we do that? Why would we do that? You see how important it is when you think about the tempter. There's an enemy that we have as believers. There's an enemy that's especially dangerous to young believers, but especially to all believers. You see, and why would we leave someone to the enemy when Satan or one of his minions find it important enough to go to this person and to tell them, you know, all this stuff about being saved, that's not really true. You're just wasting your life. When your friends are being used by enemies, by the enemy, or your coworkers are being used by the enemy, and you respect them and you listen to them, and you think, this makes sense. All this that I've thought about being a Christian, maybe it's not so much so. Maybe I've just been going along with it because everybody else did. You see, and Paul had this fear of that. And he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent so someone would bring me news and let me know where you were spiritually, lest by any means the tempter may have tempted you and our labor be in vain." You see, quench not the Spirit. We need to recognize truth, and we need to recognize the lie. And you recognize the lie when you are studying the Word of God. It helps us to see the truth. So we need to not quench the Spirit. Now, there's another one in verse 20. And he says, "Despise not prophesyings." And just to clarify that, when we think of a prophecy, we always think about something in the future. So a prophet has actually spoke something that's going to happen in the future. And that's true of Daniel. It's probably my closest thing that stands out to me. Daniel literally his entire thing told the king in the first few chapters of what would happen to him and what would happen in the world. And he goes on as he gets these prophecies. And for us in our reading, we can read through his prophecy and see how the world was planned out. And God had each one of these leaders and the world governments and all these things. Isaiah, prophet. Psalm 22, David's psalm, telling us about the Messiah hanging on the cross. There's a lot of these prophets that told the future. But majority of the prophets, they didn't tell us about the future so much as they told the Israelites where they were spiritually and where they needed to be. You see, and that's the different type of prophecy. And that's where they are speaking forth the Word of God. And that's what we do here. We speak forth the Word of God. It's already complete. There's nothing new I can tell you. If you want to know anything at all about our future, it's in here. If you want to know anything at all about a Christian life, it's in here. If you want to know anything at all, how to be saved, it's in here. And this is where we find it. And when we preach or we teach or we share with a neighbor or whatever, we are sharing with them, or in that sense, prophesying in that sense, in the New Testament sense of it all. So he says, don't despise prophesying. You know, there are times when someone's up here preaching and you think, we literally had someone in Jacksonville one time, and they come to the preacher and he said, "Every Sunday, you pick on me. And I don't know why you pick on me, but it hurts for you to point out these failures in my life." And the preacher said, "I didn't even think about you when I was preaching that message. The Holy Spirit did, though, because that was what he needed to hear." And he says, don't despise prophesying. You see, because sometimes it's those toe stompers. And you know what I mean, where you come away and your toes are just black and blue as the preaching goes on. And you think, that's me, quit talking about me. And you hide yourself, you know it's you. Those are the times you don't want to despise the prophesying. You want to yield yourself to the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit is taking the Word of God, in whatever form it's coming at you, you want to apply it in your life. Don't despise it. The next thing he says, and this is basically some of the same things, but he says, prove all things. And I know I've shared this a long time ago, so maybe you're forgetful and don't remember I shared it, but I was riding down the road and I was listening to my Christian radio and I was listening to this preacher and he was teaching and he was in a passage I was pretty familiar with and he was going on and he said these things and I'm sitting there and I couldn't take notes or anything, but I'm listening and I said, I've never seen this. I got to get home. When I get home, I open the passage, I look down here, and there's nothing in here what he said. The verses he read aren't there, and the Word of God, he made them up. And they made a point for himself, as the message he was preaching, but they weren't there. We need to be like that, like the Bereans, right? That we went home and we made sure that they were so. And that's what he's saying here. Prove all things. Take and find out what's truth and keep truth. And that's what he says in the next thing. Hold fast that which is good. And when we see something that's good, and when you hear a message that's good, and this kind of all kind of goes together with what I've said earlier, but when you see something that's good, bring it in. Don't put it in a compartment. Bring it in and let it infuse your life and your soul and your new man. Let this be who you are. In your life, you know, just like the whole rejoicing thing. People at the work, one place I worked at when I first got saved, they knew I was a Christian. They heard me singing. They saw my face. They saw a difference. And the words that I shared with them when they would give me the opportunity, they knew what it was all about. You see, and it's when you take it and make it yours, everybody else is going to see it. And so he says to prove all things, and he says to hold fast that which is good. And then he says this, and this doesn't take a lot of comment, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, we need to be careful not to be involved in evil, but we need to abstain from the very appearance of evil, because it can put a damper on your testimony. It can cause people to veer from their own lives, their own direction that they should be going. There's a lot of reasons why we should be careful about what we look like. And I don't mean the tie so much. I mean what we look like and our values and the lives, so that the lives of those around us can see that we have true Christian values. And so he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And then he makes this statement as we come to a close, and this will be the most important part of the message. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And he says, and that's interesting when you think about that. The Lord, the God of peace, set you apart wholly for him. That's the will. But he says, I pray, God, your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that we could pray for each other, isn't it? And like the brother that prayed for me to have patience, he finally asked me one Sunday morning while we was having coffee, he said, Mike, how's your week been? I said, horrible. Everything's broken. Everything's doing wrong. He's smiling. I said, what are you smiling about? He says, I've been praying for you to have patience. I said, well, thanks, you can stop, I've got it. But we should pray for people for this, that God would take and separate them and their whole spirit, their whole soul, their whole body, that they would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it. And then he says this, and I think this is very important. Brethren, pray for us. You know, I know people that won't make prayer requests. Sometimes they just don't have a prayer request, but so they just won't. They keep things tight, close to their chest. You know, they don't share their personal life. And we're the people you should be doing that with. Because there's nobody outside. Well, there are people outside this room, yes, family members and stuff. But there's nobody more than this group in here that's going to care about what I... They're not going to judge me. Y'all are not going to judge me. Y'all are not going to give me all this advice. You're going to hear where I'm hurting or where I'm failing. And when I make my prayer request, or maybe I'm praying for a family member or a friend, and you're going to pray because you know it's heavy on my heart, and it's going to become heavy on your heart. And that's what Paul, he said, he looks at them, he says, pray for us. And we need to be like that. We need to be willing to say to each other, pray for me today, and know that people will be praying for us. And I tell you, if you don't want to be prayed for, if you just are saying it, don't say it. Not around here, because these people will pray for you. You see, it's a marvelous family we're in. And then he says this, the last thing, I charge you by the Lord Jesus, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And that just reminds us that the entire Word of God is meant for us. The entire New Testament. The letter written to a group in Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki, as Dave would say, it was meant for us. The letter he wrote to Timothy, it was meant for us. The letter he wrote to Titus, meant for us. And we need to remember that, that we can look through here and see things that are specific to that group, but there's so much application to be made to us. This was written for us. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What better way to close a letter like that? And may we close this with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. How we can't start thanking you for anything without thanking you for him. As we were reminded this morning, what he did for us at Calvary's cross, how he bore in his body our sins, and he died on that cross for us. Father, we thank you for this group. We thank you for the fellowship we have one with another. We thank you for all the many blessings that you bring upon each of us and providing for all of our needs. And we think of all these things that we discussed in this whole letter that we've studied, that you would use it mightily in our hearts to make us grow in the things of the Lord. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.